And will you come again this morning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9? We're going to read verses 46 through 50. Those first three verses we heard about last Lord's Day. We're going to consider in our sermon verses 49 and 50. Just two verses this morning, Luke chapter 9. And it's a sign that we're beginning to learn when we start to feel the things that we've been hearing have an impact on the way in which we live. In fact, James the Apostle tells us that a faith that doesn't have accompanying works is a dead faith. It's not a real faith if it doesn't show itself in how we live. The disciples, as we've been following them through Luke chapter 9, the disciples have blundered about a bit. And they've had a couple of pratfalls, but it seems that they're beginning to check their behavior against some of the things that Jesus has been teaching them. Listen as Luke illustrates that for us in our passage this morning. Luke 9, beginning at verse 46. Here's God's word. An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side and said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great." John answered, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he does not follow with us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you." That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that God the Holy Spirit might be our teacher this morning, because our desire is not that our minds be informed. Our desire is that our hearts be shaped, that we might be conformed to the likeness of the Lord Jesus. And we acknowledge freely that that requires a work of your Holy Spirit. But we confess gladly that your Holy Spirit works through your word. And so we ask that the Holy Spirit would indeed work through your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, we are not alone. Now, you might react to that in different ways. You might simply say, well, so what? Chances are you're at least a little bit curious. Who else is there? And what are they up to? What are their intentions? Or maybe that your response is the response of fear and insecurity. Are they on our side or not? Are they for us or are they against us? And of course, I'm not talking about extraterrestrial beings. I'm not talking about alien intelligence. I'm talking about those other people out there who profess to be following the Lord Jesus, who this Lord's Day morning are worshiping in different places, are members of different congregations, perhaps doing things a little bit differently from us. How do we regard them? What do we make of them? Some of them are not Orthodox Presbyterians. Some of them would not even claim to be Reformed. What do we make of that? And we're very good at parsing this out, aren't we? What about those people at Knox who are differently gifted from me? What about the ones at Knox who... What about those ones who gather on a Wednesday night to pray? What are they up to? What about the people who didn't volunteer to help out with this or that area of ministry? What about the people who, well, they're not with us for this or that program. What about them? What are they up to? When the Holy Spirit is at work, the devil is also at work. When the Holy Spirit is at work among the people of God, the devil prompts and stirs up some of our baser instincts. We start to become fearful. We start to become suspicious. We start to look at other people in ways that we ought not. And Luke gives us an illustration of that this morning. Because as Luke describes for us the experience of Jesus' disciples, they encounter someone who's engaged in a ministry of exorcism. And as they try and figure out the significance of that, Luke tells us that the response of their hearts is to regard that person with suspicion. Their attitude toward that person is one of, well, he's not one of us, so he must surely be up to no good. Jesus warns his followers this morning against an unbecoming spirit of elitism or exclusiveness. And here's a great illustration of the way in which that plays out. And Luke describes it for us very succinctly in just a couple of verses. There's that unapproved exorcist whom we hear described in verse 49. John comes to Jesus and says, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. We tried to stop him because he does not follow with us. This exorcist is an unapproved exorcist. At least he's certainly not approved by John and at least by some of Jesus' followers. They have their suspicions about him and about what he is up to. Luke prefaces the little account by telling us that John answered. In other words, John is responding to what has just happened, that incident where the disciples were taken down a peg, because Jesus says, well, you're all thinking about how important you are and who's the greatest among you, and you're calibrating the pecking order, you're establishing a hierarchy, but really you need to be like children. You need to humble yourselves. And it seems as if that prompts some self-reflection on the part of John. Now, when Jesus' teachings start to prompt us to reassess our behavior, that's an indication that we're really listening. That's an indication that the Holy Spirit is starting to work with us. John seems to be starting to think again, not just about some of the behaviors he's exhibited, but some of the actions some of the attitudes that underlie those behaviors. The work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is a work of transforming, renewing our minds. Isn't that what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12? We're not to be conformed to the world with its hierarchies, with its pecking order, with its categories, with its identities. We're not to be conformed to that. We are to be renewed in our minds. We're to have our thinking transformed. Paul had that experience. He describes it for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16. He says, from now on, we don't regard anyone from a human point of view. Someone has paraphrased that as, from now on, we refuse to regard people from a worldly perspective. That, I think, captures the sense very well. What the Holy Spirit does in the hearts of God's people is that he starts to cause us to look on people with new eyes. People that perhaps we might feel fearful of, or we might regard with suspicion, we start to look at them through the lenses that the Holy Spirit gives to us. We might, in the first instance, whoever they are, we might recognize them as being created in the image of God. And that very realization is going to temper how we view them, how we interact with them, what we say to them, how we talk about them. It's going to as we recognize that they, like us, are fallen creatures in a fallen world, we might perhaps wonder, how does the good news of the gospel apply to their situation, to the particular brokenness of their lives? That's a sign that the Holy Spirit's working in us. That's what's happening seemingly with John here. John previously had shut down, or tried at least to shut down, this exorcist, and now he's wondering if maybe he did the right thing in doing that. And yes, specifically, John says, "We saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him." Now, the way it's written there carries with it the sense that John and whoever else was included in that we, they persisted in trying to shut down this man and what he was doing. In other words, it wasn't simply that they had some thoughts about, well, maybe he shouldn't be doing that. It wasn't as if they said to him, should you be doing that? There was a persistent effort to stop him doing what he was doing. There was a lot of cold water got poured on to what this man was doing. And now John is starting to wonder if maybe that was not quite the right approach, maybe not quite the way that he should have addressed this situation. And why was it, John? Why did you pour on all this cold water? Why was it you tried to stop him? You so persistently pushed back against what he was doing. Why was that? And John says, because he did not follow with us. He's not one of our group. Here we are. We are Jesus' close friends. We've spent a lot of time with Jesus. We've had some real good, solid, sound instruction. Who's he? Has he had that same kind of teaching? Surely we're better taught than he is. Surely he can't possibly have the level of understanding that we have. And of course, you and I notice, don't we, that he's doing, whoever he is, he's not named, he's doing the very thing that the disciples had so abysmally and so humiliatingly failed to be able to do just a few verses previously. Remember that boy who was so oppressed and tormented by the evil spirit, and the father came to the disciples to ask them to cast out the spirit. The disciples utterly failed. They totally were unable to do it. And now, lo and behold, here's this fellow, whoever he is, and he's doing it. He's having success. Ouch, that's a bitter pill for the disciples to follow or to swallow. Cyril of Alexander, preaching on this text 1,500 years ago, has this to say about it. He says, has the sting of envy troubled even the holy disciples? Do they grudge those who are highly favored? Have even they taken within themselves a passion so abominable and hateful to God? Well, those 5th century preachers really didn't mince words. Is it possible that God's people are envious of someone else that God is blessing with success and spiritual prosperity in what they're doing? It's easy for us to look around and even within our congregation start to become jealous because you've labored hard and long in a certain area and the going has been tough and someone else seems to be having lots of success. It can be hard to deal with sometimes, can't it? You're doing things in a certain way and here's someone else who comes and does them differently and seems to produce results. You've got a certain package of gifts that have been given to you by the Holy Spirit and you're using them diligently and faithfully. And then here's someone else who's been given a different package of gifts, and perhaps with their more public giftedness, there's a degree of recognition that you're not getting. That can be a hard thing to swallow. And John doesn't seem to have liked what he was seeing, but now he's having cause to repent of his prejudice. He's having cause to repent of the attitude that he harbored toward this other man. And John's beginning to wonder if maybe his attitude's an unbecoming attitude, and yes, it is. John and his fellow disciples are demonstrating an unbecoming exclusiveness, an unbecoming elitism. The Lord Jesus confronts it very directly, doesn't he, in verse 50. Jesus said to him, "Don't stop him. Don't stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you." Okay, don't stop him, says Jesus. The disciples did the wrong thing. A.T. Robertson, writing a good number of years, he's a lexicographer. He understands words. That's what a lexicographer is. He understands words. But anyway, looking at this passage, Robertson says, this man was doing the master's work in the master's name with the master's power. You don't perform exorcisms in your own power. And as Jesus teaches elsewhere, the devil doesn't perform exorcisms because if a house is divided against itself, it can't stand. The exorcisms represent the power of God. Here is someone who, as Robertson said, is doing the master's work in the master's name and with the master's power. And I think in saying that, Robertson cuts right to the very heart of the matter. This person, this man was doing this, his ministry was exercised in the name of the Lord. That wasn't just a kind of magic spell that he was using. He really was trusting God to work through him. He follows in succession with those ones who are spoken of way back in Genesis chapter 4, where Moses tells us that during the time of Seth, people began to call on the name of the Lord. There were genuine followers of God out there. They called on the name of the Lord. And here is someone whom the disciples did not know, who was invoking the power of God to cast out evil spirits. Now we may have questions about how he was going about it. And John Calvin and others, while they concur that he was doing the master's work in the master's name with the master's power, John Calvin says, we can have some questions about this person. How well taught was he? Probably wasn't as well taught as the disciples, because they were following the Lord Jesus from place to, they were spending time in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Not everyone was so privileged during the time of Jesus' incarnate ministry. We have to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit to broaden out that ministry. But here was someone who probably was not quite so well instructed. Now, he may have been a very precocious learner, and he may have heard Jesus preach and teach and absorbed a great deal of it. We might ask the question, well, why is he not associated with the disciples? Didn't we earlier on say that if someone is a follower of Jesus, they're going to associate with the people of God? And yes, you might be thinking over that passage in 1 Peter and the things that we said about it earlier. You might say, where's this man's accountability? Who's he answerable? Where are his leaders? Who are his elders? Who's looking at? The Holy Spirit doesn't give us room to speculate about those things. Okay, that's not the reason why Luke included this, so you and I could speculate about the shortcomings of this person's successful ministry, which in itself is a lesson. You and I probably do well not to speculate about the shortcomings of our brothers and sisters as they go about the Master's work in the Master's name, relying on the Master's power. It's very easy for us to be critical of them, isn't it? What are they up to? And, oh yes, they're having success, but I'm not quite sure that they have as clear an understanding as they ought, and I'm not sure they're as mature as I am. And let's just cut to the chase. I'm not sure that they're as mature as I am, but let's not be tempted to be critical of them. Jesus, verse 50, Jesus said, "Do not stop him. Don't stop him, because the one who is not against you is for you. And the way that's stated, it seems like Jesus is stating a general rule, not just for these disciples, but for you and me as well. Don't stop him. The one who is not against you is for you. Whose side is this person on? Jesus said, he's on our side. He's on our side. What about, we heard about Eldad and Medad, didn't we? What's with them? That was Joshua's. What's with them? There they are off doing their own thing. What is it we're hearing about them? They are prophesying. They're off there somewhere by themselves prophesying. They're not with the other elders who were summoned to the tent of meeting. What are they up to? Now, we're not told about Eldad and Medad's circumstances and why they weren't there with the other elders at that point in time. Maybe Eldad and Medad were sick and just couldn't be there. Sometimes our brothers and sisters are unwell and they're not able to participate as much as they would like. Maybe Eldad and Medad were up in years and it was going to be hard for them to get to where the other elders were assembled with Moses and where the other elders received the outpoured Holy Spirit. But the fact that they may have been indisposed, that didn't matter to the Holy Spirit because, well, they were obviously genuine worshipers of God and the Holy Spirit visited them. Maybe they weren't able to be present with the others because their neighbor's ox had fallen into a ditch, or maybe there was a sick child, or, well, you can think of all the many reasons, but the Holy Spirit recognized and anointed those two individuals as well. And Moses challenged Joshua's suspicions toward them. They're not off there by themselves fomenting mischief. They're not among those who murmur in their tents and who are plotting some kind of coup against Moses. They are faithful followers of God who have received the Holy Spirit just as these others have. Oh, yes, it's important for us as we think about those other people, and particularly when we think about those others who identify as Christians who are not, well, not members of Knox, not Orthodox Presbyterians, not Reformed Presbyterians, not Reformed, those other Christians. It's important for us to remember that truth does matter. J.C. Ryle says we must not think and talk if it mattered nothing what people believe, as long as they're earnest-minded. Ryle goes on to comment on this person. The persons to whom this passage specifically applies are persons who do apostolic work in the name of Jesus, who labor to pull down the kingdom of Satan by the use of gospel weapons. Yes, they have a genuine, true faith in the Lord Jesus. They might not be as well instructed as you. They might not have the degree of maturity that you may have, but they're people who call on the name of the Lord. They're trusting in the Lord Jesus. You might think of those. We heard the membership vows rehearsed just a short while ago. You might think of those first membership vows. Are these people who recognize Scripture as the Word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice? If they regard God's Word in that way, well, we can have a sense of kinship. What about those who follow a biblical Trinitarian faith, who recognize one God in three persons? As we talk with someone and we discover that they believe in the God of Scripture, the triune God, then we have a sense of kinship. They may do things differently, but here's someone who's been instructed from the Bible. Do they recognize Jesus as God come in the flesh? Do they understand that they can do nothing to achieve their salvation, but simply rest by faith on the Lord Jesus and walk with him in faith and repentance? When we hear someone articulate that kind of faith, then let me say, this person is, they may be different, but they they're with us. They're followers of the Lord Jesus. Yes, maybe as we encounter some of those people as good, as being good Orthodox Presbyterians who regularly attend worship and have a solid diet of God's Word with Sunday school thrown in, maybe a right response for us is to gently and humbly instruct people who need instruction. Remember Aquila and Priscilla and Apollos, that young, silver-tongued preacher of the gospel. We read about him in Acts chapter 18, and here he is showing up at the synagogue, and Priscilla and Aquila are there, and Apollos was someone who knew his Bible, and he was able to preach, and he was able to teach, and yet Aquila and Priscilla perceived that his understanding was limited. He didn't have a mature understanding. What did they do? Well, they didn't shut him down. They didn't shut him down. They gently drew him aside. They gently taught him in order that the gifts that the Holy Spirit had given to him would be brought to a greater degree of maturity, to a greater level of usefulness. That's a good example for us to follow. Are we ready to draw alongside people who need help to encourage them, or are we like John pouring on the cold water? We don't want to do that. We want to recognize those who are with us, those who are part of the kingdom of God. And yes, be very humble in doing that, because the disciples have recently fallen on their faces, not once, more than once. And they should realize that they also are under instruction from the Lord Jesus. And so that in itself ought to prompt them to deal gently and tenderly with other Christians, other people who themselves are followers of the Lord Jesus. Who are you, says Paul, to pass judgment on someone else's servant? That's Romans 14:4. Who are you to judge another person's servant? If someone is a genuine servant of the Lord Jesus, then let's encourage them. And oh yes, there is indeed a sharp divide. Let's not make any mistake about that. Let's not make any mistake about that. One commentator, Norval Geldenhuys, says that here's the test that we apply to others, the test that Jesus gives us here. The one who's not against us is for us. There's a test that we can apply to others. But a few chapters on, a couple of chapters on, Jesus gives us a test that we can apply to ourselves. Luke 11, verse 23, Jesus says, "He that is not with me is against me." So there's the test that we apply to ourselves, and that's a good test. Here we are this morning. Here we are this morning. And we've heard David and Mary profess their faith, declare themselves to be followers of the Lord Jesus. Two people who were unable to do anything to accomplish salvation, but who realized from God's Word that God has provided a Savior who does everything that we're not able to do in order to accomplish the salvation of those who trust in Him. So there are indeed us and them. There is indeed a dividing line. There is a fence that no one is able to sit on. Are you trusting the Lord Jesus? Are you walking with the Savior? Are you learning from Jesus? Are you allowing Jesus' teachings to shape your life? Or are you obstinately resisting the Lord Jesus, pushing back against Him? The one who is not for us, says Jesus, is against us. The one who is not gathering those living stones, the one who's not gathering is scattering. And there's the fence on which we cannot sit. We fall on one side or the other. Are we following the Lord Jesus and seeking to build up, gather in and build up his church, or are we simply not a part of that work? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, here are important lessons for us. And I want to pray that the Holy Spirit would teach us those lessons, because yes, we confess that we are very quick to draw lines and to draw lines where we ought not. And we each need your help and your instruction. We each need a spirit of charity. But our Heavenly Father, as we pray that you would give us such a spirit, we do pray that you would give to us a wise understanding, a discernment of our own hearts, that we would be sure that we are followers of the Lord Jesus. And then, as followers of the Lord Jesus, we pray that we would extend the Savior's welcome to those others whom Jesus has received. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.